Today I get to launch a new message series. It's simply entitled, Hold Your Peace. Hold Your Peace. I'd like for you to join me in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. And just a little bit of a disclaimer up front. What I want to share with you today is something that I've been kind of personally working through and walking through over the last few weeks and months. I've actually done a lot of research on this topic and read a lot on this topic and even have talked to a lot of people, had a lot of conversations, and even listened to several other messages and things on the subject. And so really what I'm going to share with you today is just going to be my attempt to kind of funnel all of those things with the help of the Holy Spirit to you guys and what I believe the Lord would want to encourage you with. And so I believe this is something today that can apply to anybody regardless of your age if you'll hear this. And especially for those of you that are getting ready to go into college and especially even parents, as you're kind of gearing back up for a new season and a new schedule now that summer's over, these are some things I believe if you'll keep them in mind, you're going to find yourself a whole lot less likely to experience burnout later in this year. And so we're going to talk about hold your peace. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, and Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking. And if you notice, there's a conditional response here. The Lord is making it clear, rest is available. However, the only way that it can be achieved and experienced is that you have to come to Jesus. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Hold your peace. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share in such a way that God moves each of us forward in our relationship with you. God, let this not be a moment that's mundane or a moment that's filled with vanity, but let it be a moment of Holy Spirit provocation. God, take us to that place you desire us to be. Lord, I ask you that today, the Holy Spirit, heaven itself, would kiss the earth in Columbia, Kentucky. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. Anybody ever heard that one? Man, it may be a statement that you use, maybe a statement that you've been using even recently. The straw that broke the camel's back. Well, I became intrigued by that statement, and I decided to do a little research because I wanted to know, like, can straw actually break the back of a camel? And here's what I learned about camels. They can survive in the roughest terrain on earth, a desert. They can go 10 days without water. They can run 40 miles per hour. And they can carry up to 900 pounds for over 25 miles. However, if you place enough straw on the back of a camel, it can cause its back to break or to collapse. So despite the fact that it can handle the harshness of a desert, despite the fact that it can run 40 miles per hour and it can go 10 days without water and it can carry over 900 pounds, a camel can collapse if it's overloaded. I want you to think about that for a moment. That if it's overloaded, despite all these things that it has the capacity to do, it can still collapse. You know, I want you to consider something this morning. Almost all research concludes that humans are limited. We're limited by time. We're limited by money. We're limited by abilities. We're limited by this fleshly body that we live in. However, God is not limited. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, He is the first, He is the last. He was here in the beginning and He's going to be there in the end to the point that He can determine the end from the very beginning. God is not limited. So when you recognize that humans are limited and then that God is not limited, it really brings you to the realization how important it is for humans to have connectivity with God. especially if we are going to surpass our limitations. And yet, if you walk into any bookstore or you start searching through Amazon's Kindle section, you're quickly going to discover that there are all kinds of self-help gurus out there that are trying to teach people how to pass through or break through their own barriers or to break through their limitations. And what I want to share with you this morning is that really breaking limits is not always beneficial, especially if God is not involved. I want you just to think with me about things in life that would involve a limitation being broken. You know, bridges have a weight limit. And you don't want to be on a bridge at the time that that weight limit is being surpassed. It's going to make for a really bad day. Buildings, they have an occupancy limit. That's why our church has multiple services at most of our locations, because there's only so many built people that you can get into a building at one time per gathering. We've all went to that restaurant, you know, and planned on having a great meal, and then you recognize that they are beyond their limitations for that particular evening. Maybe you've traveled in cities where that the city has outgrown its infrastructure, and now it's surpassing its limitations. Anybody been in Nashville recently? Bowling Green? I mean, there's towns that and cities that as they begin to grow, they become overloaded. And if you'll notice, like, everybody's frustrated, everybody's upset, everybody's aggravated, everybody's on edge because limitations are being surpassed. Recently, I was hanging out with some friends in this particular group. They were all drinking Red Bull. I was with another group, and they were all sipping on 5-Hour Energy. And I'm like, man, what's the deal? I asked one guy, I was like, why are you always drinking that Red Bull? And he said, man, I'm just so tired. I'm just so worn out. And what he was saying to me is, I don't like my limitations. And so I'm trying to find some kind of way to artificially surpass the limitations that I'm feeling. So I want you to think with me about something. Did you know that until the 1930s, the subject of stress had never been scientifically studied? In fact, you cannot find a single place in scientific literature that ever mentions the word stress until after the 1930s. So, a little bit of a history lesson. In the 1920s is when electricity became commonplace in American homes. In fact, by 1925, half of the United States homes had electricity, which means that for the first time ever, they had light in the homes. And what began to happen is that previously God determined when the lights came on and when the lights went off because it was sun up, sun down. But once man was able to bring light into his home, he now has artificial light that allows him to go beyond his boundaries, and man began to work extended periods of time because of this artificial light. Phones. 1920s, landline phones became pretty much common technology in America. And by 1920, one-third of all the homes in America had landline phones installed. And what happened with that is that business that used to stay at the office, business that used to stay at the shop, now it started coming home. Radios became really popular in the 1920s. And by the 1930s, 60% of all homes had a radio. And so for the first time in human history, people were able to be inside their home and stay in constant connectivity with the outside world. And so they were learning about wars and rumors of wars and community events and competition events. And so this space that had typically been reserved for up to the 1920s, you come home, you engage with your family. When it gets dark, you go to bed and you rest, and work stays at the office or work stays in the field. Now, everything changes. And so now, working past the previous limitations, engaging with things that would have previously have never been brought into the home. All this stuff from the outside coming in, there's all this background noise, in fact, constant background noise. So it's not by accident that just those three things, I mean, we get it. Like, a radio's not bad. I mean, today that almost sounds like archaic technology. And we get it, you know, that a landline phone, I mean, who even uses those anymore, right? It's not that big of a deal. And thank God for electricity. Can I get a witness somewhere? Like, those things are not bad. But what happened is that when humanity brought those things in and began to experience those things, they began to push through fleshly effort limitations. And the results of that is that for the first time ever, medical science had to stop and psychology had to stop and say, what is wrong with everybody? Why is everybody so frustrated? Why is everybody so tired? Why are we dealing with things in human society we've never had to deal with before? And they came up with this thing called stress to try to identify it and try to understand. Now, you guys understand, if that was an issue in the 1920s and the 1930s, then just imagine the devices that you have access to. And I mean, just in your phone alone, there is more computing technology than what it would have taken to send a rocket ship to the moon. And so now we're in this constant fear of missing out. I got to open up my phone. I got to open up my feed. Like, I got to refresh my feed. I got to find out what happened next and what's going on, and got to make sure I don't miss out. And then, not to mention that we're just like constantly in this deluge of algorithms that are perfectly calibrated to our own taste and our own desires. And you can look up and you've spent hours just flipping through one video after another video and one engagement after another engagement, and your mind is never resting. Your soul is never resting. And we wonder why everybody's so on edge and why there's such violence that's happening. It seems like just with the flip of a switch, people just explode and lose their minds. And yet at the same time, we're in an era of constant connectivity. One guy, matter of fact, I want to say this first before I get into that. You notice a trend when we talk about some of those things that came into the 1920s? You know what really happened there is the shut-off button got removed. And so like today, there's really not even a pause button in most cases. And so what's happened is that we're operating more like machines than humans. And so we're experiencing life mechanically rather than meaningfully. I want you to understand something. God didn't intend for your marriage to be mechanical. He intended for it to be meaningful. God didn't intend for your worship experience to be a mechanical 60 minutes that you set aside every Sunday, but instead he intended for it to be meaningful, something that you experienced as a rhythm of life. Like God didn't intend for your... I don't even believe that God intended for your educational journey to be mechanical. He intended for it to be meaningful. So one guy said it this way. The issue is that we are no longer human beings. We have become human doings. So it's not about who we are being. It's about what we are doing. It's not about who we are becoming. It's about what we have done. And so I really feel like that maybe more so than at any point in modern Christian history, it is important for us to understand what the Bible has to say about a Sabbath. And understand this, when you talk about a Sabbath, one of the things that grace has done is it takes the restraints off of which day that it has to be. But just like that other Ten Commandments are real and valuable, like we shouldn't steal and we shouldn't kill and we shouldn't covet and we shouldn't create God in a graven image, well, one of those big ten is that God expects us to give him a day. And that God expects us to have a time in our life and in our regular schedule where that we say this day belongs to God. So here's the first thing I want you to understand about a Sabbath. Sabbath is God's gift to slaves. Here's how we know that. Because you cannot find the word Sabbath anywhere in the entire Bible until the Hebrew people became slaves of the Egyptians, and on their way out, they stop at a mountain and God brings down a word and says, from here on out, no one will ever be able to force someone to work 7 days a week. Instead, every person, even from the employer down, will be expected to have one day that is set aside to do nothing but engage with God. So here's the thing. When you choose to not give God a set aside time, you are proving that you are still a slave to the world. You're proving that you've got a spiritual Pharaoh that's telling you what you got to do and when you got to do it, rather than saying, wait a second, I'm going to stick my finger under the nose of that Pharaoh and let him know today belongs to God. Here's the reality. Unfortunately, many of us are slaves to the world. We're slaves to hurry. We're slaves to the world's pace. We're slaves to the world's demands. I've been through a season really unlike anything I've ever experienced in life, and it's the reason I'm studying this stuff and I'm trying to learn this stuff and trying to do better and even preach to myself a little bit this morning. But recently I had to be in, this is, I think it was like 2 weeks ago. This is a 6-day period of time for me. I had to be in Toledo, and then I had to be in Mississippi. The only way to make that time crunch work is I had to fly out of Cincinnati after being in Toledo. On the way to Cincinnati, realized the flight has been canceled. I have to reroute to Louisville. I wind up in Louisville at 2 a.m. in the morning. The flight takes off at 5 a.m. I fly from Louisville to Mississippi only to discover the flight that I need back to Kentucky has now had a time change, so someone has to drive and pick me up, drive me back to Kentucky. The next morning I had to be in Indianapolis, and then the next morning I had to be in Lexington, and then the next morning I had to be in Fayetteville, and then after I was in Fayetteville ministering multiple times, then I had to go to Charlotte. But I remember as I was getting off the connection flight from Fayetteville to Charlotte, I look at the clock and I'm like, I'm not going to make the flight. I take off running, and as I run up to the gate, we eventually find out that we have been bumped off the flight. And I'm standing right there. And I'm baffled. And I was not pleased. I could parenthetically insert a word God gave to me in that moment. It was this: you win more bees with honey. And so I went from being rude to being sweet. And next thing I knew, I was back on the flight. The only problem was they decided to delay the thing by hours. And so from what was supposed to take minutes now turns into like hours and hours just standing in this airport. And so I know what it is to live in a section of hurry up and wait. I know what it is to be busy. I know what it is to not know how to fit it all in the schedule. And I get it. And some of us maybe need to recognize that there is a truth that hangs out there in research. And what it discovers is that the sectors of Christianity that practice a Sabbath, those Christians live 10 times longer than other Christians. Or excuse me, 10 years longer. I'll get it right in a minute. I'm slow, but I'm worth waiting on, all right? 10 years longer than other Christians. 10 years longer. So it's almost like what God's saying is that if you set aside some time for me, I'll make sure you get it back. One man said it this way: to practice giving God time, it's not something we do so we can go to heaven. It's what we do so we don't go to heaven too fast. I eat at Chick-fil-A twice this week. And both times, I had to wait in a line that was about 3 blocks long. And when you finally get up there and grab your food, you know, you realize how much you enjoy it. But here's the thing. They closed on Sunday. And the reality, did you know that in 6 days a week, they have more revenue for fast food restaurants than any other in the entire nation? And they have less locations than even McDonald's? It almost seems like that when you learn how to stop, when you learn how to push pause. Why do we give tithe? Well, the Bible teaches us that if we give God one dime out of every dollar, that there's a blessing that comes with that by faith. So here's why I tithe. I believe God can do more with my 90% than I can do with my 100%. And I don't want what I've worked hard for hanging out there uncovered without a hedge of protection around about it, believing that God's going to rebuke the devourer off of it, the stuff I don't even know to look out for. That's why I tithe. But at the same time, So some of you that maybe even would embrace the concept of tithe, why is it that we believe we can do more with 7 days than God can do with 6 days? Why are we so hesitant to say, right now, everything stops, and I gotta sync up with God? Some of us can't even sit through a church service without scrolling social media and texting 14 other people in 3 rows down. Because we don't know how to stop. And then we wonder why we can't hear God and why we're confused and why we have no clarity and why we don't know what we're supposed to do with our life and we don't know what our major's supposed to be and we don't know what we're going to be when we grow up and we don't know what we're going to do next and we don't know if we should take the job or not take the job or work here or work there. Am I making sense to anybody? And I want you to understand something. God is not the author of confusion. So if you're living in confusion, it's because you haven't hooked up with the author of your faith.
And so when you calibrate with the author of your faith, you start to realize, man, he's got a story for me, and he's writing it day by day, and I want to be in sync with it. I want to be in pace with it. So I was in a university psychology class, and I learned this about the Oregon Trail. It's actually a religious lesson. Oregon Trail, the people were traveling out west, trying to establish themselves out west, specifically in this journey in Oregon. And the problem happened that this was a really religious group, and they believed that every seventh day they should stop and they should just honor the Lord. Well, as time went on and the seasons changed, they kind of got to this place where it's like, man, the weather's going to get bad. We got to keep moving. So they had a division. One group believed we can no longer afford to stop one day a week. We got to go 7 days every week. We got to make it. We got to beat the weather. The other group said, God comes first regardless, and we're going to keep stopping and just creating space for the Lord in this journey. It's amazing what happened. The group that stopped every seventh day actually made it there sooner with virtually no one injured or harmed. The group that tried to go 7 days made it there weeks, if not months later, and actually discovered that they had lost far more people. Many had even died or was sick, and it was said to be because of a lack of rest. Just wonder if maybe sometimes we need to realize you were born head first. And you were born again head first. Romans 12:1, that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not conformed to this world, but transformed in the image that God has for you. And so some of us need to learn we're going to have to live head first. And that means we're going to have to create some space for God to renew our mind and help us to sync up with his plan for us. So I'm a guy, like, I never really feel like that I've ever been successful. I never feel like I've established anything that's lasting for legacy. I always feel like I've got to do more, and really, the majority of my life, I just feel like a failure. That's straight up truth, transparency, because I got to push, I got to drive, I got to make something happen. And so, you know, we're blessed to my wife and I to get to lead and pastor this church. But then, you know, by God's grace, we've had some other business endeavors that have went well. And so, I also, in the middle of all this, I felt like the Lord told me that I was supposed to finish my education. And so I went back, finished my master's degree in theology, and then, you know, I got the bright idea, let's get a doctorate too. And so I started trying to pursue that, and when I was leveling into the doctoral program, they required me to go through an evaluation. And one of the things they required me to do is something I've never done before. I've always kept a calendar, I've always kept a schedule, but I've never had to keep every minute of my day. And they made me document every minute of my day. I did that for 10 or 12 weeks. I averaged working 106 hours a week. I got a call from their counseling department. They said, Mr. Gilbert, we've been advised to check in on you. We've really never seen anything quite like this, and we just want to make sure you're okay. Recently, I was with our oversight elders. It's a group of men that represent our church that hold me accountable and evaluate my life and my ministry. And as we were going through things and talking through things, one of them came to the conclusion. This is what he said. He said, Eric, your no is going to have to get bigger because your yes is too large. And you can't say yes to one thing without saying no to something else. And so it brought me into this realization that, like, sometimes we can try to do more with 7 days than we have invited the Lord to do with 6 days. And we can get so driven and be so motivated that we don't even realize that it's been a while since we properly calibrated with heaven. Since we really heard what God's got to say about all these things we're agreeing to and we're committing ourselves to. And if you're a parent and you got a kid that's in sports or competitive measures or academic things, you know what it is. Like, I mean, remember when basketball was November through March? Wasn't that an interesting dream? Now it's year-round, travel ball, constantly doing these things. All the other sports are the exact same way. It's the same thing if you're trying to pursue education and you're trying to go to those next levels. Like, there's always something. And if you're not careful, you'll even feel competitive with the other people that are around you. And through comparison, you'll wind up pulling yourself into stuff that God never intended you to be in. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. And I would just like say to you, you need to hear Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And what we're going to do this time, we're going to read it in full context, and we're going to take Eugene Peterson's translation from the Greek. And this is what he says. Jesus asked, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Then come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Here's what I make of that. Rest is a rhythm, not a destination. And so God wants to bring you into this rhythm of rest. You know, Jesus said when he was on earth, he said, "I don't do anything I don't see my heavenly Father do." So what he was saying, he was in rhythm with heaven. And let me explain it to you a little more just foundationally. What day did God create man in the creation process? Sixth day. What happened on the seventh day? Yeah, God rested, man rested. So man's first day was God's seventh day. So that means the first thing man ever did on earth was rest in the presence of God. And we have got it totally backwards. We run and we go and we work and we push and we shove until we collapse and we just got to have rest. It's not how God designed you. That's not how he designed humanity. God designed that you would start in his presence. You would sync up with his will for your life. You would watch how he wants you to do it. And you would walk through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with the presence of the Lord. And again, I'm not trying to put a day on it. I'm not trying to put, don't mishear me. I'm not trying to put a day on it. I'm saying you're creating space. And when you create that space, you're working from rest, not to rest. I think of the analogy of Abraham Lincoln, that he was known for being really good at cutting down trees with axes. And so they asked him one time, he said, how do you approach cutting down trees? And how are you so good at it? He said, well, if you gave me 6 hours to cut down a tree, I would spend the first 4 hours sharpening the blade. And most of us are approaching life very dull. And we got no edge. Because we've not set aside time to have space to let God sharpen us so that when it's time to move forward, we go with him. And so I'm going to let him play some music. And I was thinking on the way over here, I've not shared this in any other service yet. So I'll experiment with you guys, all right? That camel, put that camel back up. Some of you, you feel really overloaded. Some of you have got marriages that are completely overloaded. Some of you have got schedules and responsibilities and commitments, and you are completely overloaded. And you're so overloaded that you don't even see how that there could really be an opportunity to just create some space to push pause, to push stop. There's a scripture in Luke chapter 18 that says, "How hardly shall a rich man enter in to the gates of heaven? For surely it is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for that to happen." Here's what that means. In Israel, one of the things they'll show you is that there's different variations of what they called a needle in that day. We think about something that your grandma would sew with. But in that day and in that time, they actually had a gate that was called a needle. And that gate was made for donkeys. And as camels were instituted or engrafted into that area, these needles were really challenging for a camel. So what would happen is they would have to get the camel down on all fours. And whatever was on its back, they would have to completely unload it. And then they would drag that camel down. He'd be laying on all fours, and they would drag that camel through the needle. And once it was through the needle, they would bring everything they'd taken off of its back and put on it. And I just got to thinking about how, to me, that represents what God's asking of us. And God's not saying you got to give it all up. He's not saying you can't carry a big load. I mean, some of you take incredible pride in the loads you carry. Put me on that list. God forgive us. What we've not been good at is getting down on our face before God and saying, how much am I supposed to leave on the other side of the gate? And that's a season I'm going through right now. Is, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me, help me understand, like, where do I say yes and where do I say no? What stays on the other side of the gate? It represents worship. It represents finding that rhythm that God has for you. And rest is not something you're trying to get to. It's a place that, it's the gate, it's the portal, it's the entry, it's the place you're starting from. Does that make sense to you? Hey. So if you're out of rhythm, I'd just like to spend a little time praying with you. And so let's pray. Lord, we repent. We're out of rhythm. And God, we know you commend hard work. You commission it. God, you told us if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. We get it. We're supposed to work. God, maybe I'm not talking to everybody, but I'm talking to somebody. There's just been a rhythm and a lack of understanding the overload. And God, I just believe that you're bringing them to this place of, yeah, you can carry a lot, but you're going to need the help of God to do it. So don't do it in the flesh. Don't do it without God's help. Don't do it without inviting God's engagement and God's involvement. And Lord, that's what we're doing right now. And Lord, you told us in the book of Acts that there would be times of refreshing on the other side of repentance. And so God, as we repent before you for creating space and time for everything and everyone except you, refresh us, Lord. We receive your invitation to come to you and get rest, to see how you do it, to watch how you do it, to walk with you as you lead us to do whatever's next. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. And God, I pray specifically today for anybody that's not in relationship with Jesus. Help them to realize, Lord, your cross, the nails, the crown of thorn, the blood that was shed, the grace that was given. Give them the courage, Lord, to call out upon Jesus as Savior, to commit their life to Jesus as Lord. May they leave here, God, saved and knowing it. Beginning this journey of walking in rhythm with the Lord. Or let it be done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This church said...